And when you find your place, you can stand there if you would, Ephesians chapter number 3. And I was thinking about that song. They could have skipped that whole song and just got to the part where she said, "I'm saved." That's my favorite part of the whole song. It means a lot to me that everybody else got saved. I'm glad you got in, but I'm thankful for the part where I got saved. That's my favorite part of the whole story. I'm thankful for that. I was thinking about the chapter before where we're going tonight. He said, "You at the quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins." And I'm glad tonight I know what it is to have life, to be born again, to have been under condemnation. But now, he said, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And I am thankful for that, and I'm looking forward to sharing this with you tonight. This is not where I was planning on going originally, and during the service Sunday night, the Lord just began to put this on my heart, and I've been reading in Ephesians some this week in my Bible reading. It's been helping me, and I hope it will help you tonight as well. Book of Ephesians chapter 3, let's begin reading verse number 13. The Bible said, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." Amen. Let's go down to chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's go to God in prayer and ask if he would to meet with us tonight. Father, I love you, and I'm so thankful, Lord, for the Bible, Lord, that you've given us tonight. Lord, I'm thankful for the day when it came alive to me, God, and it began to make sense. Lord, it began to give peace to my heart. Lord, it began to instruct me. Lord, it began to guide me. Lord, it became a lamp unto my feet and a light in my path. God, I'm thankful, Lord, that even today, Lord, we can still pick it up, and just the same as it was yesterday, just the same as it'll be tomorrow, God, it's still true, and it's still faithful, and Lord, it's still exactly what we need for today. And so, God, I ask if you would, that you would take it tonight, that you would use it for your honor and glory. Lord, that you would touch me as I preach. God, in everything that's done, that you would get honor and glory. Lord, we'll thank you for it. We ask this all in your precious, holy, wonderful name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. When we begin to think about the book of Ephesians, Ephesians is a wonderful book. I love the book of Ephesians. It's one of those that I like to get out every once in a while and to just read through some. And I'm a little bit of a slow reader when it comes to the Bible, but even I can get through it in about 30, 40 minutes. But it's just so amazing. Amazing to me to have something so practical but so helpful, and then to have something that just as soon as I get through something practical that uplifts me and picks me up, and that is exactly what the book of Ephesians does. And when I begin to think about the book of Ephesians, I begin to think about the contents of the book of Ephesians. And while it's written to the church, Paul makes a very interesting distinction in verse number 1 when he's opening the book. He says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus," and we knew that. But then he says this, "and to the faithful in Christ Jesus." And boy, Brother Danny, when I was reading that, that began to get my attention. I sure would like to be one of those ones that is the faithful in Christ Jesus. I can't claim to have been part of the church at Ephesus. I wasn't part of that group there. But if you're part of the faithful that is in Christ Jesus, Paul said, I want you to understand this message is for you. And so all these years later, even though the church of Ephesus has come and gone, the book of Ephesians is still relevant and is still practical for us today, the faithful in Christ Jesus. And while many of Paul's epistles write to the church as a whole, and it begins to work with the dealings of the church, Ephesians is about the individual. Paul will write in other books about the doctrines of the church, about Hebrews and Rome, but here in Ephesians, he's going to get much more practical with you as an individual. In Corinthians, he writes about the order of the church and the dealings of the church, but here, he wants to talk about the gifts of the individual. Ephesians is a very practical book. It's written specifically to the individual in the church. And as you begin to study Ephesians, you'll find that it closely parallels the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. I like Joshua. I like to go back and read through Joshua and Judges because there's a lot of action in Joshua and a lot of action in Judges. And what you'll find is that in Joshua, Joshua is going to take the people and he's going to lead them into the promised land. And once they get into the promised land, they'll find it's not all just milk and honey. There's some battles to be fought. There's some enemies to be dealt with. And so they're going to drive the enemy out and begin to push the enemy out. there in the promised land. And what you'll find is that Ephesians is a New Testament parallel to the book of Joshua. Because you begin to study the book of Ephesians, you'll find there's one little word that Paul likes to use over and over and over again. Matter of fact, 105 times in this book with six chapters, he's going to use this two-letter word, the word in. Paul is very interested in that little word, in. And notice with me in verse number 1, the Bible says, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. The Bible says in verse number 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In verse number 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. So as you begin to study Joshua, you find it's all about the position of those believers, Brother Laddie, where he was bringing them into Canaan land, and he was bringing them to the land of milk and honey and to the land of promise. And when you get into Ephesians, you'll find that Paul is wanting to take us from being dead and trespasses and sin and remind us that we are now in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we used to be sinners, but now we are in Christ. Our residence has changed and our address has changed. We're no longer residents down here, but we are in Christ Jesus. And so Paul is going to take the book and try to point us in that heavenly direction, in that spiritual direction of living in Canaan, living the Spirit-filled life, because we are now in Christ. And so he's going to take the first three chapters of the book and deal with our position in Christ. He's going to talk about what we have as believers in Christ. If you go to chapter 2, he'll talk about what we used to have. He said in chapter 2, verse number 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead, where? In trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He said, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Paul said, I want to remind you what you used to be. Where you used to be, what you used to be a part of, the crowd you used to run with, the residents that you used to have, you were dead in trespasses and sins. But look at what he said in verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together. What's that word again? In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And Paul said, I want to remind you, you used to be dead in your trespasses and sins. That's where you lived. You were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But now God, who is rich in mercy, has come into your life and has changed your life. And now you're not a part of this world anymore. We are part of him in Christ. Paul is wanting to deal with our position here in the first several chapters. But then you get into the last half of the book in chapters 4, 5, and 6, and Paul is not going to deal with our position. Paul is going to deal with our practice as believers. Because he has had us in the spiritual places. Well, we've been talking about what we used to be and what we are now, and now how we're in Christ, but that's got to translate down here to us on earth. Right. And boy, all that heavenly-minded part of our being that is, and how we are in Christ, now we're to take that and translate it to our walk down here on earth. And Paul is going to get very specific. He's going to deal with some sins. He is going to lay down some rules and some regulations about our practices here on earth. He's going to talk about the gifts that God is going to give us and how we're to use them within the church. He's going to talk about our relationships and how we're to submit one to another. The wife is to submit to her husband. The children are to submit to the father. The father is to submit to Christ. I mean, he's going to lay out some very specific, practical things that are needed for our walk with the Lord. And so Paul, here we think about the contents of the book of Ephesians. He's dealing with our position and he's dealing with our practice, what we are doing here on earth. And that is the contents of the book of Ephesians. That is the purpose. But then I think about the compiler of the book of Ephesians. Who wrote the book of Ephesians? Well, we know obviously it was the Apostle Paul. And we know that it was written from a jail cell in Rome, and it is the first of Paul's prison epistles. And while it's interesting that while we respect and we look up to all the writers of the New Testament, I think we would have to say that if there's one we look up to more than others, it would be Paul. I mean, it's been said by many people the greatest Christian to live other than the Lord Jesus Christ was the Apostle Paul, and certainly I would have nothing to say against that, but we look up to him, we revere Paul, and rightly we should. Paul was born into a great family. Paul had a great education. He was a Jew. The Bible said that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was given a great education at the feet of one of the respected leaders there. He had a great future ahead of him in the Pharisaical realm. To use his own words, Paul said, if any man think that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. He said, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul had a great future about him. Paul was one that was looked up to and highly respected even before he got saved in the societal realm. But Paul, you know the stories, he's on the road to Damascus, that light shines upon him there, and all of that zeal and all of that fervor and all that energy that Paul used to have in society, he now turns into the spiritual realm, and boy, Paul gets on fire for God. And man, we're going to go on to find Paul will travel over 10 to 15,000 miles by foot and on water, preaching the gospel, starting churches everywhere he goes. The Bible said he is the apostle that's born out of due time. God is going to use Paul to do some tremendous, fantastic things. One-third of the New Testament Paul got to write. 14 books of the New Testament God is going to use Paul to write. That is the person who is writing to the Ephesian church here. And so I begin to think about the contents of this book, and it's even more interesting when we consider who's writing and who's putting all this together, because we look up to Paul. But boy, if we talk about all the accolades of Paul, we have to talk a little bit about his suffering. Because if he had done things for God that nobody else has, I'd say he's probably suffered for God in ways most of us cannot even fathom. Immediately after his conversion in Acts chapter 9, we find immediately the Bible said that they are, when he begins preaching, the Bible said the Jews laid wait for Paul, and he was had to be let down out of the wall, out of the city in a wall by a basket. I mean, just immediately as soon as he starts to preach, people are trying to kill him. And for the rest of his life, that's what he'll face everywhere he goes. He'll wind up in prison. They'll say he spent 4 to 5 years of his ministry in prison. He'll go from prison to prison, from shipwreck to jail cells, all the way to Nero's prison, all the way to Nero's palace, and be chopped, have his head chopped off and die in Rome. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, begins to describe the suffering that he went through. He said, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul said, I've been scourged 5 times. I've been beaten 3 times. I've been stoned. I've been shipwrecked. He said, I've been a night and day in the deep. I've traveled across the country. Oh, and I've pastored a whole lot of churches along the way too. I can't imagine what it would be like just to pastor one church, let alone all the ones that Paul did. And Paul said, I was doing that while I was being beaten, while I was being shipwrecked, while I was writing all these letters. This is what my life was like. Yeah. Well, you think about the life the Apostle Paul lived for God. He suffered like no others. And all of that, we think about the betrayal by Demas. He said, Demas hath forsaken me. When he needed him most, Demas left him. We think about the argument and the separation that he had with Barnabas, his friend, his companion, and now he's got that on his mind. And then just one little thing that Paul would call a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buff him. But we don't know anything more about it. But we know it was important enough to Paul that the Bible said he besought the Lord thrice. And when he finished, God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. I can't imagine all of what Paul had been through if there was something that bothered him that much, the pain and the suffering that Paul must have went through. Paul will end his life on Nero's chopping block. And I begin to think about this. If there had ever been a man who had an excuse in our eyes to just throw it all in and to give it all up, it probably would have been Paul. And if there had ever been anybody who I would have thought would have said, I tell you what, it's just not worth it in the end, I thought it had been Paul. And I begin to think if there was anybody who had a chance to see if maybe God would fail him at some point, it was Paul. But the Bible said he stood by me in the darkest night. Amen. Paul said, there stood by me this night an angel of the Lord. Paul said, I've been where none of you have ever been, and I can promise that he's been there. He's been faithful. But if there had ever been anybody that I would say had an excuse to just give it all up, I'd say it had been Paul. Yes. And what's interesting is Paul is writing this book to the church, and he's telling them about this. They know all about all that he's been through. And look at what he said in verse number 13 where we started reading. Wherefore I desire, what does he desire from the church? That you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. I think about the contents of the book of Ephesians. I think about the compiler of the book of Ephesians. But I think about the call of the book of Ephesians. What is Paul going to say to this church? What is his desire? He said, my desire, I notice his pining, and his pining is this. He says, do not falter. Look at what he said. I desire that you faint not in my tribulation. I began to think, what would it be that Paul would tell the church? What would his advice be? What would he say to them? He said this. He said, I don't want you to faint. Don't be discouraged. Don't be wearied. Don't be a downtrodden. Don't be downcast. He said, basically, you've heard all of what I've been through. He said, but you don't get discouraged about it. It's going to be all right. Boy, I can't even imagine the mindset it would take for Paul to say that thing. His pining there is to do not falter, but he has a plea. He said in verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in earth, heaven and earth is granted, named, that he would grant you. Paul, as he began to pray. What is his point? Why is it so important for Paul to see these things? Look at what he said in chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I beg you, I exhort you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called.
That's right.
Boy, I begin to think about that. Paul, everything he's been through. Paul said, I know you can see what I'm going through. I know you see how hard it is. I know you say, I probably don't want nothing to do with that. If that's what the Christian life is all about, I don't want anything to do with it. Paul, what would you say to the church? He'd say, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. You say, what would Paul say if he was here tonight with his back torn and his back spattered, and you think about his clothes hanging off of him, and if he was hungry and he'd been traveling and he was about to go to jail for the last time, what would Paul say to the church? He'd say, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. I want to preach for just a minute tonight on this thought on walking worthy of the vocation. Walking worthy of the vocation. Paul said, if I could just beg you to do one thing, if I could just ask you to do one thing, looking back at everything that I've been through, I would still say, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. He said, I'm going to go on, I'm going to write to you, and I'm going to write some hard things about how you're to submit to one another, how you're to abstain from fornication, about how you're to be filled with the Spirit, about how there's going to be a spiritual warfare, about how it's going to get rough, and you're going to have to do all these things. He said, but even in light of all that, I'd say, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And I cannot tell you tonight that no matter what Paul would say, walk worthy the vocation wherewith you're called. When we think about this, Paul's message to the church, what he would say to those who would wonder if it was really all worth it, if it was really worth what all Paul had been through, he would say, walk worthy on the vocation. You say, why would he say that? Well, look at what he said in chapter 4, verse 1. He said, I therefore, I love that word therefore, because what it does is it links what he has said with what he's about to say. It takes the two pieces of the puzzle and it pulls them all together. He said, I therefore, I because of, say because of what? Because of what he had told them at the end of chapter number 3. See, Paul understood they're not going to want to hear what I've got to tell them. They're not going to want to sign up for the suffering. They're not going to want to sign up to live this way. He said, but I've got, he said, there's something I'm going to do. Look what he said in verse number 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was going to begin to pray. This is the second time in the book that he's going to begin to pray and tell them exactly what he's praying for them. He said, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. They tell us in those days that it wasn't the custom to bow the knee when you prayed. It was a custom to stand and to look toward heaven and to raise the hands like the Pharisee did there in the story of him and the publican. He would stand and pray to God. And they tell us this, that they would always stand when they prayed. And so Paul, when he began to pray, he did something a little out of the ordinary. Little out of character for a man who began to pray. He said, I want to do something to make sure that you understand I'm humbling myself before God. I'm submitting myself before God. I'm doing everything I can to get God's attention on this matter.
Amen.
And he said, one writer said, can you imagine what it would have been like to have been that guard that was chained to Paul and have Paul bending down and yanking you down beside him and listening to him as he began to pray for this church here at Ephesus? What's he going to pray for? Exactly what they need to help them to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith they have been called. Look at what he said, verse number 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. The first thing that Paul prays for is the strengthening of the Spirit's help. He said that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened. The word strengthened means to be empowered. It means to have somebody come along and give you the strength and the power that you need to make it through that task. And Paul understood that all the suffering that he had been through, everything that he had faced, all the scourgings, all the shipwrecks, everything that he had done, it wasn't his own power that had gotten him through, brother lad. There had never been one time that Paul was strong enough to make it. There had never been one time that Paul had what it took to stand faithful. But he understood there had been somebody, the Holy Spirit, that had come alongside of him. And he said, the Holy Spirit came and stood by me this night. And he understood there was somebody that was giving him the power to do what he could not do. And there was somebody that was giving him the power to stand when he could not stand. And Paul said, you're going to have to understand, if you're going to walk worthy, the vocation where we've been called. Boy, it's a wonderful vocation. We're in Christ Jesus. He said it'll take the strengthening of the Spirit. And that strengthening there, he's thinking about in Acts chapter number 1 when he gave him the great commission to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. He said, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you think about everything that God has commanded us to do, he gave us the power to do it. He knew we couldn't reach all the world on our own, so he said, I'll give you the power to do it. And Paul said, if you're going to walk worthy of the vocation, you don't have the power to do it. But there is somebody who can strengthen you and give you the power to stand in the last days, to stand when it gets hard to walk worthy of that vocation. But look at what he said about that strength. He said that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. I heard a preacher say, and I liked it, he said, not out of his glory, but according to. See, if I draw out of something, you draw out of my bank account, I give you all I had, but not going to be a whole lot there. That's a portion. I can just give you something. But he said it's according to his riches and glory. Because what if I give you something, I can't give you very much in proportion. But in proportion, the world's richest man can give you a lot more than I can because he's got a lot more to offer. And Paul said it's not out of his riches and glory, but it's in proportion. You look at all the riches that he has, everything is available at your disposal to give you the power you need to make it. He said, there's never been a mountain too high that God didn't have enough power to get you over it. There's never been a trial to come up that God didn't have enough power to get me through it. That's the one that we're praying to, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, the strength that you need to make it. He prays for the strengthening of the Spirit's help. But then the sweetness of fellowship. Look at what he said in verse number 16 or 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ. And Paul said, once you allow the Holy Spirit to do a work in your life, begin to empower you and to give you the strength that you need, he said, there's another aspect that opens up, and that is Christ dwelling in your hearts by faith. And we know that he's writing to those who already have the Holy Spirit living inside. He's writing to the saints that are at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. But when you give your life and your heart to Jesus and allow the Holy Spirit to empower you, to take control of your life and to be not drunk with wine where his excess will be filled with the Spirit, when you allow God to get a hold of your life, Paul said, it opens up a whole new area of fellowship. It opens up a whole new area of relationship that you'd have never known without giving him your life. And Paul said, if you're going to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called, you're not going to be able to do it without that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll never be able to make it without that fellowship with him, without that indwelling with him, without that deeper walk with Christ. That word dwell, it just means to house permanently, to reside. He wants to come in and just spend some time with you and to fellowship with you. He said, how do I do that? He said, do it by faith. Amen. By faith, let God have your life. Take it and allow him to empower you to live for him. And he said, once you do that, it's allow God to come in and dwell in you, the sweetness of fellowship. Paul said, if you won't walk worthy, you're going to have to allow the Holy Spirit to strengthen you. You're going to have to allow Christ to dwell with you. But then Paul prayed for something a little unusual. He prayed they'd understand something. And he prayed they'd understand the size of the Savior's love. He said that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Amen. Paul is praying they'll be able to understand just exactly what it is that they have in Christ. And I'm convinced that if we could ever really truly grasp exactly how much he loves us, Brother Laddie, there would nothing be able to stop us. Right. He said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Amen. And you know what? When Judas came to betray him, he kissed him on the cheek and he called him his friend. The very one that came to betray him, he said, I'll lay down my life for my friend. Greater love hath no man than this. Paul said, if you could just understand how high it is, how high his love can take you, if you could understand how deep it'll reach to the lowest sinner, how wide it is that encompasses the whole world, how deep it is, Paul said, it would change the way you're living. If we understood exactly how it is, just how much he loves us. That word comprehend just means to take it in, to seize upon. He said, if you could ever understand just how much he loves us. But even this request had a purpose. He said this, to know the love of Christ that passeth knowledge. Why? That you might be filled with the fullness of God. Paul understood that the purpose of all this is him. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that what? That I may win Christ.
Amen.
Paul said the whole point of all this is to win him, to be lost in him, to be lost in his fellowship, to be lost in his likeness. He said that I may win him and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is of the faith through Christ, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death. Paul is praying to this church. He said, I bow my knees and pray. And he's praying that they'll walk worthy of the vocation wherewith they've been called. The calling that we have, being in Christ Jesus, being in those heavenly places and the duties that he's put before us. Paul said, I want you to walk worthy of that. But I'll be honest with you, that's a fairly large list for most of us. That's a pretty large list. Those are, to me, will seem like some impossible things for Paul to be asking for. I mean, he's asking for the Holy Spirit to dwell within them and to strengthen them for every task, for them to be able to understand the love of Christ, which is beyond knowledge. I mean, that's an amazing, incredible request for Paul to be making. So he knew what they would be thinking. So right before he ends his prayer, he reminds them who it is that he's praying to. He said in verse number 20, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Paul is reminding them of the surety of the sovereign's power. He said, you're looking at all these things I just prayed for, and you're thinking there's no way I could ever have the strength to go through the beatings that Paul went through. There's no way I could ever love Christ enough to live as clean as he's going to ask me to live. There's no way that I could ever do enough to walk worthy of that vocation where we've been called. And Paul said, no, you can't. But unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. He said, you're thinking about the trial, and God's got an answer that's above the trial. You're thinking about the temptation, and God's got the answer that's far above even what you could ask or think. He said, I know you can't, but unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, to him be glory. And he said, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, beseech you that you walk worthy the vocation wherewith you're called. Paul said, you're not going to be able to do it on your own.
Right.
Everything that I'm laying out before you, there's no way you'll ever be able to do it, but unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, that's who we're praying to. That's the one whose Holy Spirit is going to give you the power to do it, and that's the one whose love is beyond all that we could ever imagine. That's the one who wants to dwell with you, unto him that is able.
Yeah.
He said, all right, because of that, therefore, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called. They'll come get us a song tonight, but I think about this, the request that Paul had. I can't even imagine praying and asking for these things, but Paul said, I want you to understand the one we're praying to is able. And that'd have been enough right there if he just said he's able. But laddie, I like that a lot. He's able. But then he's able to do. I mean, just what you fill in the blank, he's able to do.
That's right.
But then he's able to do exceedingly. So he's able to do it, and he's able to do it exceedingly above all that I could ask or think.
That's right.
He said, that's the one that we're praying to. And Paul said, you get your eyes on the sufferings that I'm going through here, and you get your eyes on the things that you think you can't do down here, you'll never make it.
Right.
Paul said, you get your eyes on all those things, but if we could ever direct them back up to him, to those heavenly places that he's put us in, to the power that he has that is able to work in our life, he said, you can make it. You can walk worthy the vocation where they've been called. Paul understood, without the Holy Spirit's power, without the perception of the Savior and the presence of the Sovereign, the church would have been no match for the sufferings that were coming ahead. Well, you read church history, there's some bad times coming. I mean, it doesn't get any better for the church coming out of here for Ephesians. And for us, I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't have any idea. I do know that I'm no match for whatever it holds. But I do know this, that He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Yeah. Boy, sometimes I get to reading in this Bible and I think, ooh, I don't know if I can live up to that. I don't know if I can make it. I read some of Ephesians today and some of the things that he talks about putting away foolish jesting. Boy, I struggle with that one. I don't know if I can live up to that. I'll never be able to do it on my own. But unto him that is able. Unto him that is able, there is no way that I can live the Christian life. Paul said, I want to remind you who it is we're praying to and ask him for help. Him that is able. Just to quell everybody's questions about the audacity of his prayer, Paul just ended his prayer with a reminder. We're praying to him that is able. Yeah. If you want to walk worthy, all you got to do is come to him that is able and ask him. Because he's able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think. If you ask Paul, he would have said, in spite of the sufferings, walk worthy. In spite of the sin, walk worthy. In spite of the standards I'm going to put to you, walk worthy. Yeah. In spite of the spiritual warfare I'm going to talk about, walk worthy. The vocation wherewith you're called, that vocation wherewith you're called, that's our position. Glad we are ambassadors for Christ. What an awesome responsibility we have. What a relationship we have with the Lord Jesus Christ to be in heavenly places. There's nobody else that can claim that. There's no religion that can claim to be in Christ. And I can never walk worthy of that. But Paul said, if you'll come to him that is able, you can walk worthy.